2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. That verse with which I opened this morning's reading is a very famous one. It's one that a number of people can trot out, and quite rightly so. It is the foundation of our belief. In the Roman Catholic Church, they believe in the Bible. But they believe that the Bible is just one source of authority, along with papal teaching and church tradition and natural law. Whereas at the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther established it's the Bible only. And that's partly because of this verse. Paul writes, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And primarily, of course, he's referring to what we might refer to as the Old Testament. I heard somebody once say that no one preaches the Old Testament anymore in our churches. I've also heard it said that I never preach anything but the Old Testament. Well, we're in 2 Timothy, remember. But Paul here is referring to the writings of the prophets and the law, which is the Old Testament, as well as apostolic teaching, which was written down, which we might call the New. And the mind of God was, through those people, written down for the human race. The word inspiration there literally means God-breathed or God-blown. The breath of God, the mind of God recorded for human beings. Sometimes God dictated to them particular messages. I think of Isaiah returning to Hezekiah when he was ill. But most of the time, although these words are inspired by God, breathed by God, God employs those individual people's own vocabulary and style. And when you study a text, you can soon work out, is it Paul or is it John? Because they have a distinct writing style. Is it Isaiah or is it the Torah, the first five books? Is it Mark or is it Luke? So although the text is inspired by God and it's entirely trustworthy, God used those individuals' own styles. And yet the Holy Spirit spoke through them. And therefore, Paul says, because Scripture is breathed by God, it is reliable, it is where we repair, where we go if we have a question. Paul says it is profitable for doctrine. It's an interesting word there, profitable. That, of course, is a business term. In order to generate profit, one must put something in and hopefully get more out. And when it comes to the Bible, you must put something in. You must read it. You must study it. Look at the original context of what was written. But I can assure you, you'll get more out. Time spent studying the Bible rewards one with treasure. were it's profitable, Paul says, for doctrine. Now, doctrine has possibly taken on something of a negative connotation as a word. It has been said of Martin Topp, oh, they're very much into doctrine. Well, quite. Can you imagine a church where it is said, well, they're not into doctrine over there. Oh, well, that's okay. What does that mean? Doctrine is what we believe. We don't believe such and such a thing because a pope has proclaimed it or because it fits our preconceptions. Or we've had some vision or dream and it seemed quite believable at the time. We believe it because God has revealed it in his word. It is profitable for doctrine. Take, for example, the idea of purgatory. Purgatory is a fairly popular belief, even among non-Roman Catholics, whereby you go to a temporary hell and you burn off your sin, but in the end you get into heaven. And that's a very appealing doctrine, because those people who are not very good, well, they'll get to heaven in the end. And it also, of course, appeals wonderfully to my pride. I can atone for my own sin, thank you very much. The Bible says not so. And I reject the idea of purgatory because it's not found in the Bible. The Bible is profitable for doctrine. I believe that the apostolic Christianity was the purest Christianity this world has ever seen. And it should be our mission as a church and as individuals to keep going back to the source, the Bible. That record of the apostolic church. Do we fit their pattern? Or have we veered? Have we gone off? It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, to make something right, to remedy error, to point out ungodliness and sin. A sixth form class I teach, I set them a challenge. I said they need to demonstrate to me why an incestuous relationship was wrong. Now, most of them do not believe in God. And they reject the Bible. And I gave them a week and they couldn't do it. They all said it was wrong, but they couldn't tell me why. Well, the Bible tells me it's wrong. So when it comes to morality, simply saying you don't like something is not enough. The Bible is useful, it's profitable for reproof and for correction. For instruction in righteousness. Here we have the picture of training or schooling or educating. Believers are to be trained in right living and ethical behavior. It is not enough to have right doctrine. You might be a real expert on the theory of Christianity, on theology, but if you're not instructed in righteous living, something really is amiss. And so the Bible is not just a textbook. It's a manual on how we ought to live. Why must we honour our parents? Because the book tells us to. Why must we not look at people lustfully? Because the book tells us not to. Why must we keep on forgiving people time and time and time again? Because the Bible tells us to. It sometimes gives us difficult instruction in righteousness. And then Paul in verse 17 provides the reason that the man of God may be complete. The Christian with the Bible, who reads the Bible, who lives by the Bible, who believes in the Bible, we're told is complete. Everything he needs to know is contained therein. He is thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the man of God who is complete, and I would like to be that, I hope you want to be that, is equipped for every good work. The Bible is profitable that we might live good lives. We don't live good lives in order to impress God or make us more savable. That does not work. The Bible's message is repent and believe in Christ. But having done so, live lives that glorify him. Live lives of service to others. Live lives of humility, of patience, of goodness, of fruitfulness. Winston Churchill said in the speech of the 9th of February, 1941, "Give us the tools and we will finish the job." Spiritually, God has given us the tool, the Bible, that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I've sometimes taken my car to the garage, and the mechanic has done that thing when he folds his arms and shakes his head and toots, and I think that's just going to add more money to the bill. But he says, "Well, you know, I've not got such and such a tool, I'll need to get it in." And I'm thinking, you know, you're a mechanic, you should have those tools, why not? But the Bible is our tool, it's the equipment we have for good living. And then in verse 4, verse 1, Paul then commands Timothy, he says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ." It could be translated, "I command you before God and even the Lord Jesus Christ." Then he talks about Christ's future role, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So Paul is giving Timothy a command, but he's giving him that command in the presence of God and the presence of Christ. They are witnessing this command. In other words, Timothy, God knows I've commanded it. You must therefore obey it. Before the one to whom you will give an account, I give you this order. You know there are at least two judgments to come. There is a judgment of believers and a judgment of non-believers. Paul is talking about the judgment in general here. You know, I thank God, and we've had communion this morning. I thank God that my sin has already been judged. It's already been dealt with. I need not fear on any account God saying, "Well, Marsden, you know, you've done this wrong and you've done that wrong." The blood of Calvary covers it all. And maybe you've some skeleton in your cupboard. There's something you've done. And maybe you're still ashamed of it. Let me tell you. The blood of Calvary covers that too. And yet, there is a judgment of believers. That time when at Christ's second coming, we will stand before him to give an account of the deeds done in the body. And that is what Timothy is being told of here. This order is so important, it's given before important witnesses. Notice that Paul is talking about the end times. I think at the start of chapter 3, he talked about at the end times, it will be perilous, and he talks about the end times here as well. The end times might begin with false teachers, but it will end with Christ coming back. At the start of chapter 3, it's perilous times for the church. But at the start of chapter 4, it's perilous times for those who reject Christ. Christ currently is invisible to us. I've never seen him. I pray to him. I read of him. Perhaps I have a mental picture in my mind. But I've never seen Christ. We behold him through the eyes of faith. And yet the time is near. And Paul makes it clear in verse 1. His appearing will happen. The time is coming when we will literally see him and behold him. And then in verse 2, the command comes. Preach the word. I've heard it said, sometimes I've preached and somebody has said, "Well, that was a good word." And I remember the first time somebody said that, I thought, which word is he talking about? But Paul is using it here. It's a perfectly good, acceptable expression. Preach the word. Well, what is the word? Word could just mean the expression of God's revealed truth. The Bible is the word of God. You'll notice also that that is a title given to Christ himself at the beginning of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Christ is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. I'm not saying Christ is the Bible. The Bible is Christ. And yet the Son is an expression of the Father. The Bible is an expression of the mind of God. Preaching is God's appointed method for the communication of his word. And Timothy's command, which is given to him in verse 1 with a little bit of pomp, is preach. Again, preaching, like doctrine, has taken on something of a negative connotation. Oh, he's a bit preachy. Preachy. I think that is referring to people who say things you don't like. But preaching here is a perfectly positive word. Preach the word. It means to proclaim. To share with a group of people at the same time. Preach the word. Preach Christ. Preach the gospel. Preach the good news that death is defeated and sin can be forgiven. Preach it. And then he says, be ready in season and out of season. One commentator says, take advantage of opportunities whether they are convenient or not. Preach the gospel when it's popular to do so and when it's not popular to do so. Share Christ when it causes problems and when it doesn't cause problems. 200 or 300 years ago, preaching was culturally acceptable. People would flock to hear a particular preacher. We had a study on Hugh Latimer on Thursday, and I described at least two occasions when he was preaching. Once, I think, in Cambridge and once in Bristol. On one occasion, the pews were broken because so many people were standing and sitting on them. On another occasion, they removed the glass from the windows that they might hear into a church which was too full for them to enter. Preaching back then was in season. The gospel wasn't, but preaching was. Preaching nowadays is not in season. And yet, Paul tells Timothy and Paul tells us, do it anyway. Do it anyway. In Victorian times, the gospel was perhaps culturally acceptable. Now it's not. So what should we do? Cover it up? Whisper it? Keep it to ourselves? No. We preach it. In season and out of season. When it's fashionable and when it's unfashionable. When it's wanted and when it's not wanted. He goes on. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Preaching is about convincing people. Persuading them of what? Of coming judgment. Of God. Of salvation in Christ. Changing people's minds. I do not believe that anybody is born a Christian. Even if you're brought up in a Christian home or a religious family, it is a decision you yourself must make. In other words, it is something of which you need to be convinced. And people might be convinced by reading the Bible directly, but they're often convinced by preaching, by having somebody in a pulpit and saying, I'm proclaiming the good news of Christ. And then he says, to rebuke. Well, why does preaching rebuke? And let me assure you, and I'll say it publicly for the record, I would never publicly rebuke a person in this church from the pulpit. But there are things that we do rebuke publicly. We make a stand against sin and vain worldly philosophy. In the past, many Christians stood against and publicly rebuked slavery and gambling, child factory workers, capitalist exploitation, socialist authoritarianism, godless communism, hypocritical Christianity. The list goes on and on and on. But we don't rebuke things because we don't like it. We rebuke it if it's contrary to the Bible. A church in Didsbury in the summer held its own gay pride event. Well, I know what the Bible says. I know what the Bible says. And then he says to exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. To exhort means to encourage and to build up. I have to come to church every week because I need encouraging. I need exhorting. I need strengthening. Because I am so prone to wander off and fall away and toddle off down bypath meadow. And preaching is so encouraging. Some of us went to hear David Earnshaw at the Keswick and East Lancashire event. And I came away feeling strengthened. He didn't offer me psychotherapy. He didn't sit me down on a couch and nod sympathetically when I told him all my problems. He never offered me a prescription. He preached from the Bible. He preached from the Bible and I was exhorted. But notice also the means by which that exhortation, that rebuking and convincing should be done with all long-suffering, patiently. Sometimes when you're teaching in school, you explain something which is perfectly clear and the children just don't get it. What do? Cane them? Make them write lines? No. You explain it again. And not just using the same words and with louder volume. You explain it again and again and again. And when they think they understand it, you ask them to explain it. And that takes time and it takes energy. And when it comes to the doctrine of the Bible and the contents of the Bible, we have to explain it to ourselves. And we have to do so patiently that we might fully understand it. I commend to you the Bible, the written record of the mind of God for sinners and sinners saved by grace. The only two categories of people the Bible knows. Amen.